can be seated. All right, let's give Jesus a hand for being the rock that will not move. I have this worship playlist on Spotify, and when I'm in my office during the week, I just start playing this worship playlist. And so when a song just like speaks to me and I get all, you know, excited about it and revved up, I have to call Daryl and say, man, you got to play this one. I don't care. Nobody knows it. You got to play it. Right. And so that was one of those. And so I appreciate Daryl putting up with the preacher. No, man, I had this all figured out, guys. I really did. I had it all figured out where you wouldn't have to wait for me and it'd all be easy and go well. And I'm stalling. And there we go. And I hit that. There. Technology. Love technology. Hey, we're in the middle of a series. Thanks for being here today, by the way. It's always, of course, an honor to have you with us today. One, that you've come to worship Jesus, right, which we've all come to do. And so I'm glad that you took time out of your Sunday to say, hey, it's important for us to be here to worship God. But it's an honor for you to have here with us, to worship with us. And so we're very excited to have you with us. We're in the middle, or we just started this series last Sunday called It Does Grow on Trees. And the premise of our series is that money is the new fruit, right? When we look back in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we see that man fell, right? Man sinned, and it was because Satan said, hey, you know, eat of the tree, you know, sin, da, da, da. And Eve saw that it was good for food. It was very desirable to the eyes, and it was good to make one wise or to be like God. And so she took of it. And our contention this in this series, we contend that money is that new fruit. That money is the thing calling to us today to pull us away from God and to separate us from God, because there are so many things that money represents in our world. And let's face it, we're a rich people, right? You may not feel rich, but we are. And if you go to globalrichlist.com, all right, globalrichlist.com, you can actually put in how much money you make, and it'll tell you where you rank in the world for the amount of money that you make. Globalrichlist.com. And when you do that, it's very sobering, because you come to the realization that of all the billions of people in this world, and we're right up there. And I don't care if you're making 10 bucks an hour, 40 bucks an hour, or $500,000 a year, we are way up there when it comes to the wealth in our country. And so money can do some funky things to us, can't it? It can just cause us to draw our attention so quickly away from God and to put our faith into something else, something material, as opposed to God. All right. Well, we're going to talk about a subject today that, quite frankly, is kind of fun to research, because all these big name preachers that write these books and they teach it, they speak at all these big conferences. They have thousands of people on a weekend at their churches. They disagree on this subject. And so it's kind of fun to listen to all these guys, because you're thinking to yourself, one of you is wrong, right? I mean, one of you is not doing it right. I mean, you think you are, and I'm not, you know, I'm not judging them. But somebody's just wrong about when it comes to this subject. And the subject is kind of touchy around the Christian world. And we really want to dive into it today. And it's a word that starts with a T, and it has to do with giving. What's that word? Tithing, right? Tithing, giving, and generosity. So that's what we want to dive in today. And the burning question is, am I supposed to? Right? Is this what God requires of me, is to tithe? So I want to ask you a question first. All right. How many of you think that God is fine, it's acceptable to God, if you tithe 3% of your income? No one thinks it's so. If you are tithing your income, you're sinning. Is that what you're telling me? All right. How many of you think it's acceptable to God for you to tithe 5% of your income? Okay. You can be bold. It's okay. How many of you think it's acceptable to God to tithe 12% of your income? Okay. How many of you, it probably goes without saying, think it's acceptable to God to tithe 15% of your income? Okay. How many of you know I'm asking a trick question? Yeah. It's impossible to tithe anything other than 10%. Because the word tithe means what? 10%. It means a tenth. So it's impossible to tithe anything other than 10%. Can you give 5%? Sure. You can give 3%. You can give 20 bucks. But when it comes to tithing, the word actually means 10%. And so I want us to dive into what the Bible says about tithing, where it all began, where we are now with it, so we can try to come to some kind of answers as to what God requires of me when it comes to the blessings, the financial blessings that he gives for me to work with. All right. Before we do, let's pray and ask for much grace for your preacher. All right. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine. It's just a beautiful day, especially in November up here, and we're just praising you for it. Lord God, I pray that as we come together to worship you, that our praise is acceptable to you, that our worship is honoring to you, and that as we dive into your word, Father, that you would boldly lay on our hearts what you want us to know from your word when it comes to this whole idea of tithing and giving and generosity. And Father, may you pierce our hearts so that we put our full faith, our full trust in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, all right. So the whole idea of tithing, where does this thing come from? Well, first of all, I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. Again, you know, Bibles, Bible app, thing on the back. All right. If you're new with us, I'll have the scripture up here. It'll be behind me. There's a Bible in front of you you can grab to read if you didn't bring yours with you. But we're going to be really all over the Bible today. And so you might want to just look up here, or if you have an electronic Bible, you can keep up with me. But in Genesis 14, we have to go back kind of and give a very quick, and I promise a quick overview, that in Genesis chapter 1, we have creation. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man, right? We just talked about how Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, disobeying God. And so he put this curse on them. In Genesis chapter 6, we have what? Top of your head, do you know? Huh? The flood, right? So God's great do-over, right? So floods the whole earth. All the world is flooded. Everything dies out except for Noah and his family and the animals that he brought on the ark. After that episode, and he starts over and they start to populate the earth in Genesis chapter 8, 9, we have the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was all the people that were populating the earth decided, hey, let's live in one place and build up this tower and let that be our center of where we are. And God said, no, that's not what I have in mind for you. So he confused their languages. And so they kind of separated by the different languages that they would know. And they spread throughout the earth and started populating the earth. And then after the Tower of Babel, we have this call of this guy named Abram, who will later be called Abraham, and he's the father of the Israelite people. Well, Abram was told by God, listen, I'm going to take you out of your land from your parents. I'm going to take you to a new land, a new place, that it will be the promised land for all your descendants, and you're going to have so many descendants you can't even count them. And so Abram said, okay, I'll go. And he took somebody with him. Do you remember who he took with him? Lot, right? Took his nephew Lot. Some would argue that Abram, because his wife Sarah was barren, that Abram was thinking, okay, God's going to give me descendants. It must be through someone else, so I'm going to take my nephew Lot with me. I don't know about that, but anyway, that's what some people would assume why he took his nephew Lot with him. But he took Lot with him, and through their travels, they had accumulated all kinds of stuff. You know, they accumulated animals and servants and all these different things. And it got to the point where their people weren't getting along with each other. And Abram finally went to Lot and said, listen, we need to part ways. I love you, but, you know, things aren't meshing well. All right. So you decide which direction you want to go and I'll go the other. And so Lot looked over this big plush land that happened to incorporate Sodom and Gomorrah, which becomes infamous later on. Right. And he says, I'm going to take this area. And Abram says, no problem. I'll go this way. And at that point, God recommits his covenant with Abraham. And he says to him, Abram, look up in the sky. And he looks up and he says, can you count all the stars? Can't count all the stars. He said, that's how many your descendants are going to be. You're going to be great. And he said, man, how's this going to be? I haven't had any children. And he's like, Abram, trust me in this. You're going to have a whole bunch of descendants. This is going to be your promised land. And so Abraham went his way, Lot went his way. Well, eventually, Lot was in this land where all these kings decided they wanted to overtake Sodom. And so they got together and they went to war with Sodom and they took all these people, including Lot. They took Abraham's nephew. Well, the message got to Abraham and Abraham said, hey, you know, we got to go rescue Lot. That's what my purpose is. I'm going to go rescue Lot. And so he mustered up all his male servants, so they had 600 and some, and they went to war with all these kings. Well, sure enough, they won the battle, and after winning the battle and rescuing his nephew Lot, and when you go to war, especially at that time, what would you get from war? You get all the spoils, right? All the plunder, right? You go in and you take all their goods and any women and servants and kids. I mean, you take those with you as well. So he had all this plunder that he had. And he met in this Valley of the Kings. And he met with the king of Sodom. And then also this guy, the king of Salem, who was also, as the Bible tells us, the priest of the Most High God. His name starts with an M. You know what his name was? Melchizedek, right? If you ever want to do a study on Melchizedek, it's a sermon for another day. Man, it's pretty fascinating. Go to Hebrews if you want to really read about Melchizedek. But anyway, so Melchizedek meets him, the priest of the Most High God, this king from Sodom, and Abram is there, okay? And this is what we have in Genesis chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. And he, being Melchizedek, blessed him, talking about Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And what did Abram do? And Abram gave him a tenth, or a tithe, of everything. Everything that he took from war, right? We could say everything. Does that mean everything that he had at home? I don't think that's what it's implying, because he wasn't near his home. But everything that they had taken as plunder and spoils of war, he took and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek as a gift to God, because Melchizedek was this priest. This is the first episode of tithing that we have. We don't have any place before this where God said, "Abram, I'm going to take you to this place and remember me by giving a tenth to me of everything that you have, give, raise, or whatever." He never says that. We don't know. All we know is that Abram, when he has this war and he rescues his nephew Lot, and this king's like, "Hey, here's all the spoils." And Abram takes a tenth of it and says, "Here you go, Melchizedek. This is an offering to God, because you're a priest of God. You're my representative to God. And so I'm going to give you this tenth." And this is what we see, that the first tithe was offered with a humble heart. It was offered with a humble heart. You think about being Abram in this moment, and all these spoils are coming in, and all these things that he could absolutely keep for himself, rightfully his because he took them in war. And instead he says, "You know what, I'm going to offer this to Melchizedek the priest, a tenth of everything, not from pressure from God, not pressure from any kings or anyone around, not even Melchizedek saying, 'You know, times are kind of tough over in Salem, and I'm priest of the Most High God. I sure could use a tenth of your money.'" None of that. He just humbly said, "Here's a tenth of all that we have." So that's the first tithe that we have in the Bible. Well, from that place, we have Abraham gave birth, his son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, right? Isaac had the twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob would be the son of promise. And so Jacob went on to have 12 sons that we talked about a couple of months ago, one of which was Joseph. And all those 12 would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And with the 12 tribes of Israel, they were settled into the what would be the promised land. But then, as we talked about a couple of months ago with Joseph, a big famine came into the world. Remember that? Big famine. And so it was touching the whole world. And so all these people were going to die. But God used Joseph to rescue all those people. And so Joseph brought all of his family to where? Egypt, right? He took them all to Egypt, and Pharaoh said, "Hey, come settle the family here, man. You're doing great. Love you. Stay in your position. Just bring your family here." Well, over time, Joseph died, his brothers died out, and new pharaohs came into power. They didn't remember Joseph, and before you know it, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, right? Just calling out to God, "What's going on here?" Well, as we know, if you've seen the Charlton Heston movie in Exodus, who came along? Moses, right? God called Moses and said, "Come rescue my people." And so he comes and he rescues his people. And we have the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and all those exciting things in the book of Exodus. And then they're wandering in the wilderness, headed toward the promised land. But as they're heading toward the promised land, they take this detour and they go down to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, Moses receives what? The Ten Commandments from God, right? But along with the Ten Commandments, there's 600 other laws that God gives Moses to share with the people of Israel. And one of those, you probably guessed it by reading up here, was the tithe, right? So Leviticus 27, the last chapter in the book of Leviticus, verses 30 through 33. This is a law that God gave to the Israelites through Moses. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So what do we see in these few verses? Every tenth, the first tenth of everything that you grow from the ground, grow from the trees, from your animals, belongs to who? The Lord. Right? Every bit of it. It belongs to the Lord. And you don't get to differentiate between what goes and what doesn't. Every tenth animal that passed under the herdsman's staff, that one went. And if you thought, ooh, I kind of like that one. No problem. You have to give a fifth more to redeem that one back, right? When it comes to financial or whatever. And so we see that this is a law passed on to God's people through Moses that they are to tithe, give the first tenth of everything that they grow and raise to God. And we saw that the tithing law was given in order to change hearts. When we look at all the laws that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses, they weren't given just to say, let me give you this structure, these boundaries from in which to stay. He gave them all these laws because he said, this is who I am. This is how I want to be glorified by you, my people. This is how I want to be praised by you, my people. And one of those ways in which you're going to glorify me, the God of heaven, the creator God, the one who took you out of Egypt, took you out of slavery, is that you're going to give me a tenth, the first tenth of everything that you raise, that you grow, animals, fruit, vegetables, it doesn't matter. You're going to give it to me because I want your hearts to understand that I want you to see me as the God that is to be glorified. And this is how I want to be glorified. And so the tithing law was given in order to change people's hearts. To realize that what I have is not mine, but it belongs to God. Okay? So they're bringing all these tithes in, their fruits and vegetables, animals. And so where does this stuff go? Well, in Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 26, this is what would happen. When they were approaching the promised land, God said, each of you tribes are going to get to receive an inheritance of land. All right. When we go into the promised land, this part's going to be Judah's. This part we'll give to Asher. This part we'll give to Simeon and Naphtali. And all these different parts were given. Everybody got an inheritance of land except one tribe. And that tribe was the Levites. Right. The Levites. And so to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. This is what your inheritance is, Levites. You don't get to go out and work the land. You're not going to go raise animals and fruits and vegetables. But your inheritance is going to come from the tithe of everyone else. In return for your what? Service that they do. Their service in the tent of meeting. So that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. So if it's repeated, it's important. And God repeats it like three times in this passage of Scripture, that the inheritance the Levites will receive, the priests that represent God before the people, they will receive their inheritance through the tithes of the rest of the people of Israel. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. All right. You don't get to go work anywhere else. You get to work here. You get to work among the people. The tent of meeting, which would be the place where the Ark of the Covenant would eventually be and travel with them. But that would be the place where God would come and meet with the people. And so it was comparable to what we would call our church today. And he said, your service is to take care of the tent of meeting and to represent the people before God in making sacrifices and praying and all these different things. But you're not going to get any land. You're going to operate and function and live off the tithes of the people. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, moreover, so there's more, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you should present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. The Levites, people, the tribe that is going to be the representatives to God for the people, take care of the tent of meeting. They too, when they receive the tithes from the people as their inheritance, they in turn are to do what? Tithe themselves. Right. The Levites are not expunged from that's probably the wrong word. They are not. I'm losing the word. Anyway, they're supposed to also tithe. When they bring in this inheritance, this tithe from the rest of the people, they're supposed to turn around and give a tenth to the Lord as their contribution as well. Okay? So that's what the Levites were taking care of. And what we see is that the Levites receiving the tithes were to do so with a servant's heart. All right? Now, this is very important. Because the Levites, it wasn't for them to say, man, it stinks to be you guys. This is awesome being a Levite. We just get to sit back and come in and slaughter a couple animals. Life is good. God said, no, you have a service to do with the people. You represent God to the people. They're coming to you for advice. They're coming to you to make sacrifices. You are their mediator until Jesus comes between God and man. And so that is a very important service, and one that you absolutely must be paying attention to and do a good job with. And in return, I'm going to take care of you by giving the tithes that come in to you. But you also must be tithing of your tithes. All right. We go to Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 7. Another important part of this whole thing. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. All right? Two things in this passage of Scripture. One, there's a place where it's all going to be brought to. Okay? This isn't, just give this tenth to the Lord, go out and just slaughter it, leave it in a field somewhere. It's bring it to a certain place, and it's going to be the place that God sets up and sets aside for them. Eventually, it would be in Jerusalem where the temple would be built. That's where people would bring their tithes for the people of Israel to care for and to take care of things. But notice that it doesn't just say tithes, does it? Your tithes, the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. Now, depending on which theologian you study, they would say that the Israelites had to give anywhere between 22 and 26% of their income in a given year would come to the temple. 22 to 26% that they would bring. Because it started with the tithe, then every few years they had a jubilee celebration that they all had to pay for, and then they would have contributions for the poor that they would have to bring on top of that. And this was not just a tithe that they were bringing in, one-tenth. They were bringing even more than that in. But we noticed that there was a place that they would do so. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall what? Rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. What does that sound like? It sounds like when they brought their tithes and all their offerings, what were they doing? They were worshiping. It's an act of worship that they were bringing before God, these tithes and offerings. And it wasn't supposed to be are you kidding me? We got to bring a tenth of all, and how much? And this is the year for that too? Huh? Are you kidding? All right, here you go, priest. I hope you eat well this week. Right? It wasn't like that at all. God said, you're to take all this stuff, recognize that it's mine, recognize that I love you, that this is how you praise me and glorify you, and come and rejoice with you and your household as you bring these offerings into the temple before God as an offering to him. Thankful hearts were to present their offerings to God. Thankful hearts were to present their offerings to God. Then we skip way ahead to the last book of the Old Testament. All right. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, probably the most famous tithing passage of scripture that has to come up with any sermon you ever preach on tithing. You have to go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And it says this: will man rob God? Anyone want to be guilty of robbing God when you get on Judgment Day? Yeah, me either. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your what? Tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. The only place in the Bible we read where God says to his people, put me to the test. Test me in this, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is a very well-known scripture because it's a scripture that a lot of people like to go to. And they like to say, this is why we should tithe. We should tithe because when we don't, we're robbing God. Because he requests it and we aren't bringing it to him. And so we're robbing him of it. And on top of that, when you say, well, I don't know, I can't afford that, God is saying, test me in this. Trust me. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse and see how I won't pour out my blessings on you. I got all this. I want to give it to you. But you have to show me that you believe in me, that you trust me. And that's why this passage of scripture is so famous when it comes to tithing. We see in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, this is a great one also. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And with the second fruits, fourth fruits, if I have any left over? No, with the first fruits of all you produce. Then what will happen? Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. And we have this throughout the whole Old Testament where God says, I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. But I want you to show me that you love me, that you praise me, that you trust me with everything. Now, if we were to stop right here and we were to take all this teaching and to put it on the church today, what would we see? We are God's people. We are to tithe. We are to bring it to the church, the storehouse. As the Levites, being paid staff, elders of this church, we are to take it in and perform the functions of the church. Take care of the tent of meeting, if you will, right? And make sure that we are tithing of the tithes so that we're giving at least 10% out to people that are in need in our community, and so that the gospel will be spread around the world. And God's saying to us, the average American Christian gives like 2.1% of their income. And in the Great Depression, they gave 3.3% of their income. And you can't think that we're looking and God's saying, why are you robbing me? Right? But then we say, well, why, what are we really robbing of God? He owns everything. He owns it all. We're robbing him of his giving him glory. We're robbing him of our hearts because he wants our whole heart to be given to him. He wants our whole life to be given to him. And so he's saying to us, you're robbing me by not giving me your whole heart, by not giving me all the faith that you have to trust in me to provide for you. And on top of that, trust me. Test me. I'm going to pour down showers of blessings, open up the heavens and pour them down on you if you'll just trust me with everything. I can easily give that sermon, stop right there, have a clean conscience before you, because I can easily see the comparison between us being the new Israelites, the new Jerusalem, if you will, and that we are God's people, and that he's instructing in this, saying, man, this blessing is waiting for you if you tithe. But then it gets a little fuzzy. First, we see that a generous God desires to bless a generous people. He really does. He desires to bless us. But we know that his blessings come when we honor him with everything that we are and who we are. Right? That's where God blesses us. A generous God wants to bless a generous people that recognize everything as his and not our own. That we are just stewards. We are just managers of what God has blessed us with. We go into the New Testament. All right? The New Testament in Matthew 23:23-24. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Right? These are the guys that some of them led Israel. They were the teachers of the law. They were the ones supposed to be teaching the Old Testament to the people. And Jesus calls them what? Hypocrites, right? You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So what's Jesus saying here? Let's say that you raised spices and you ground up all the spices and you had them all and you went to your spice shelf this afternoon and you said, you know what, I'm going to tithe a tenth of all my spices. What would that look like? Tablespoons. First, you got to measure it all, see how much you got. And you're taking meticulous detail to say, I'm giving a tenth of this spice, which is like the finest grain of anything, and I'm not going to give an ounce more or an ounce less. I'm giving a tithe. And Jesus is saying, you are taking so much careful, being so meticulous about tithing from these small, tiny, even the spices that you have, making sure you only give a tenth, that you've neglected the big old matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that's like swallowing a camel. Now, a camel was forbidden for them to eat, right? It was unlawful for them to eat. And Jesus said, you're trying to follow this law so closely that you're ignoring even a bigger law, which is to take care of justice and mercy and faithfulness. So we see here that Jesus, when he talks about the tithe in the New Testament, it's usually in a negative connotation, but only because the scribes and the Pharisees are not doing it well. Because he does say, you ought to be doing these things, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the others. So he didn't say stop giving, did he? He didn't say stop tithing. He just said tithe, but make sure you're taking care of the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. And what we see is that a Christ-inspired heart shows justice, mercy, faithfulness, and honors God with their offerings. That we continue to honor God with our offerings, even though we're showing justice and mercy and that we're being faithful. Part of that is honoring God with our offerings. We come to my favorite passage when it comes to giving, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 12. The context of this passage of scripture is this. Paul is telling the people in Corinth, I'm coming through, I'm sending some people through to collect an offering from you over and above your tithes, over and above your offerings to the church, so that I can take them to another church because they are in need financially for your work. He's coming to pick up a missionary offering. Okay? And in it, he says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many what? Thanksgivings to God. And what we see is that a Holy Spirit-led heart creates a cheerful giver. When you decide in your heart what you are to give, not under compulsion of a preacher or an elder or this church or anything else, when we listen to that voice inside of us, that is who? It's the Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to Christ, when we're baptized, we're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit and we give based on what the Holy Spirit is laying on our heart to give, we can then give cheerfully. And a Christ-inspired led led heart creates a cheerful giver. When we're Christ-inspired, we're listening to the Holy Spirit, following His leading for our life, and even with our checkbook, to know how to be a cheerful giver. All right. So still didn't answer the question, Andy, are we supposed to tithe today or are we not supposed to tithe today? What's the big deal? All right. This is my instruction and charge for us. I want us to give like Abraham. All right. I want us to give like Abraham. We go back to Genesis 14. The rest of the story was this. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. So Abram, we just went in and conquered this land. We took all this stuff. We got all these possessions, people, animals, fruit, the whole shoot match. We got it all. Give me the persons, as the king of Sodom. You take the goods for yourself. Abram, you rescued us. You kept us from death. All right, take it all. It's yours. And this is what Abram said to the king of Sodom. I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heavens and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. And he names the guys and their share that they will take. And so what is Abram really saying? He's saying to them, I'm not going to let anybody else take credit for my wealth, except for God. And the first thing that we have to do is decide that only God will be given credit for your wealth. It is so easy, folks, for us to say, man, because I've worked hard, because I worked hard in school when my friends were messing around, because I went to college and did this, because I did this internship, because I stayed in this job for 25 years, I'm finally rewarded with this promotion and another promotion. And because of my hard work, I've earned the right to bring this kind of salary home to me. And we start to take this possessive attitude toward our wealth, toward our money, and say, it's mine and I deserve it. I earn it. Well, Abram was saying to the people of Sodom, to the king of Sodom, no, I've lifted my hand to heaven and I'm not going to let anyone else say that they made me rich except God. And we have to decide and understand that all that I have is from God. He owns it all. It is not mine. I am a steward. I am to care for it until He comes again, and He will come again. And I really don't want to stand before Him when He comes again and Him saying, all right, Andy, I gave you all this. What in the world did you do with it? Because I see nothing from it. We don't want to stand before God in that way, do we? We want to assess all the things that God has blessed us with and say, this is what I did to be a faithful and true servant while here on earth. We need to decide that only God will be given credit for your wealth. We notice that Abram said, I have lifted my hand to heaven. He made a commitment before all this started, it would appear, that he said, I'm not going to let this happen, that anyone else makes me wealthy. So we have to prayerfully decide your sacrifice of giving. Abram had decided before he went into all this. Now, he could have easily stepped up and said, well, it kind of is mine, because in spoils of war, the person that's in charge, it kind of takes it, gets all the stuff. And he could have puffed his chest out and said, you know what? You know, don't mess with Abraham. Don't cross that line, man. I'll take you down. I'll take care of you and take all. But instead, he prayerfully decided, you know what? Whatever comes in from war, I'm humbly going to lay it before God, a 10% of it. And he decided that my sacrifice of giving, he decided that up front. I have decided that this is what's going to take place. And third, don't look back. Don't look back. When Abram came with all these possessions and all this stuff that he could have taken home with him, he could have again said, you know, rightfully, that's mine. Rightfully, that king of Sodom is giving it to me. And so it really is mine. But he said, no, I've already made this commitment and this promise before God that although that big pile of stuff really looks nice and that would really make me look powerful, I'm not going there. And why am I not going there? Because I'm not looking back from the promise, the commitment that I made before God. I'm not going to look back. Here's the charge that I have for you today. All right. In giving like Abraham, I want to challenge you in this way. You have this in the bottom of your program. It's the insert or in your bulletin. And I don't want this. Don't turn this in. We're not going to send you letters saying, hey, you forgot to give us your money this week, or hey, you're 3 months behind. All right. We don't do that kind of thing. This is for you. I want to ask you to do this for 2017. I want you to sit down with your family. If it's just you, maybe a mentor or someone that you consider wise and spiritually wise. I want you to write down your projected income for 2017. And then I want you to write down, be it a percentage or an amount, that God is leading you to give. So if average family income, I think, in America is $52,000. So let's say that your projected income is $52,000 and you said, all right, let's pray about this and see what would God decide? What would he have us give in the year 2017? Am I going to be a decimal point giver? Am I just going to slide over and say, all right, let's give $5,200. Let's do that. And let's commit that. Let's write that down right here. Is he saying more? Is he saying give more of what you have? And you write that amount down. Then, of course, divide it by a number of paychecks or months or Sundays, however you choose to give with your family. And then equals the amount that every time that it's your turn, when you put in your offerings in, that's what you put in. And I'm asking you to seek God in your giving and say, Lord, what do you desire of me? I can't with a clear conscience get up here and say the law says you have to give 10%, because in Galatians and Romans we read what? We're not under the law anymore. We're free in Christ Jesus. I can't call it a salvation issue for you to say, I'm not giving anymore. All I can say to you is, listen, have you given your life to Christ? Because if you have, we have this whole example in the Old Testament of this is when God blesses, when we give the first of our fruits to him. So you might say, well, but I'll give 3%. That's great. I just can't promise a blessing for you. I can only promise a blessing when you give 10%, because that's the example I have in God's word. I'm not saying God will ignore 5%, or that he'll hate 3%, or he won't accept 2%. I can't say that. But what I can say is that the blessing that we see in the Bible is when we are a faithful people that set aside the first of our fruits, present them before God in his storehouse, the church, that we get actively involved in the church as to where those monies go, and we see the gospel spread throughout our community and throughout the world as we use our resources, we use everything that we are to worship and glorify and honor God. That we stand before him with a changed heart, just as the Israelites is what he wanted from them when he gave them all these laws. I want your heart. I want all of you. All right. I don't know if that clarified anything or that was just a bunch of confusion, but here's the thing. giving is a heart thing, just like the law is. Jesus upped the game. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't even look on another woman with lust in your heart or you've committed adultery. He said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, if you look on your brother with hate, you've committed murder in your heart already. Can you not hear Jesus saying, you've heard it say, tithe? But I'm telling you that you need to give generously, because I'm about to lay it all out for you and give my whole life for you. You need to acknowledge that everything is God's. And whatever he lays on your heart to give, that's what you're called to give. But we do so with a prayerful heart, a heart of service, a heart of generosity, knowing that God is waiting to bless us in huge ways as we trust Him and put our full faith in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the financial blessings that You've poured out on us. Lord, we thank You for the teaching of tithing in the Old Testament. And Lord, we just want to be a generous people. And Lord, I'm praying right now that You will lay on people's hearts what You're challenging them to give. If it's 10%, then may it be 10%. If it's 15%, may it be 15%. If it's 80%, may that be the case. But may we hear You very clearly, Father, so that we can be obedient. But more than that, so that we can worship and glorify You and give You honor because You've blessed us with all of it. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your many blessings. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us and sing.